Last week, our family week, we had some children fill out some, and adults fill out an activity page, and I asked them to turn them in to me so that I could kind of go through them and make sure that they understood everything that I was preaching about, to see if the children were actually listening to me, and even a few of you adults. And so I said today that I would have a reward. So would Michael John's little mother come up here, please, for me? Because our kids are in Sunday school this morning, so pick out what his favorite would be, would you please? All right. Aubriel, Grandpa, you're going to have to do this one for him. And Adriana. And these have to go to the kids. Come on now. Come on now.
I'm sure they like red.
Right? Should have brought the papers with me. Never mind. I know. Excuse me, George. There you go. Okay. And next on my list, got to catch up to where I was. Antonio and Allison. Good, good, good. Kyra, grandparents not here. Ha ha, I get her sucker. Now, this was one that kind of baffled me a little bit because the child's name is Richard. And Richard is only 2 years old. But Richard had the best handwriting out of all the kids. No, I don't think so.
Oh, no. Richard, no, let's see. I'll get.
You can't give him a sucker, can you?
Yes, I can.
It's yeah?
A Tootsie Pop.
Okay. Okay. Now for our adults, George Gilmore. Phil and Ruth Sanzari, they filled theirs out together, so they both get a sucker. Make sure you eat that on the side that the tooth is not hurting on. Right? And my last participant, who we all know and love, Chuck Hewitt.
Thank you, Pastor.
For all the women of the congregation, these will be at the back for you for Mother's Day. You don't have to be a mother to take one, just have to be a woman. Obviously, we are on a low-budget church here when it comes down to Tootsie Roll Pops, right? There you go. I don't know what I'm doing next. Yes, I do. I'm preaching. I thought it was very interesting as I was going through and preparing for this week's that I would come across this. As you can see, no, they do not print this on yellow paper. It has turned yellow because that's how long I've had it. This is from May 2006. And this article that I thought was very much in alignment with what I'm talking on today, it says, pragmatism, which is a really big 25-cent word, replaces passion for truth. Following the Great Awakenings, man's passion for God and passion for truth was replaced by a passion for lost souls. And theology of pragmatism began to take hold. Whatever brought more souls to Christ or attracted more people to the church had to be right because it was working. It appeared that God was blessing the method, or that God had anointed the man. The purpose of Sunday worship services shifted from being focused upon God and how his people could honor him to the needs of lost people and how the church could reach out to them. And the spotlight of glory shifted from Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, to those men who could attract the most people by their charismatic personality or their particular methods or style of preaching or singing. Over the years, many churches and even many denominations tried to copy those methods in order to take advantage of what appeared to be a great harvest of souls and a great revival of the church. But whenever there was such a paradigm shift in any organization, there is a gain-loss ratio that must be reviewed. For every gain there was made by some manipulative method to reach the lost, there was a loss of doctrinal and theological truth, as basic convictions were compromised by the very method itself. For every gain in converts by the schemes of men, there was a lack of spiritual understanding on the part of the new believer, and that lack of discipleship resulted in a lack of spiritual growth, and therefore the loss of true biblical worship. What was gained by the numbers in attendance and in converts in all these extremes was negated by the loss of biblical certainty and the theological integrity. But more importantly, the glory that rightfully belonged to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone was diverted to man. Exalting Christ takes a back seat. Today we are seeing perpetual innovation in the church as it adapts to the changing needs of people and as it adopts the changing philosophies of the church without ever questioning whether or not they are acceptable unto God. Today churches are using every gimmick imaginable, like Tootsie Roll Pops, Where'd I go? To attract people to their brand of Christianity. Trite and trivial logos have replaced the true logos. Logos meaning truth. Terms such as user-friendly and seeker-sensitive have replaced Christ exalting and God honoring. The worship services are orchestrated to bypass the mind and to excite the emotions so that everybody leaves feeling good about themselves, even though they have not learned one thing about the sovereignty of God or about His absolute authority over our lives. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, the Apostle Paul outlined God's eternal plan and purpose for the church. Put your ears on, church. Paul makes it clear that the purpose of the church is not to bring glory to a man, nor to the works of a man, but to the one who began the church by the shedding of his own precious blood. The one who holds the church together today by his love, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because of that, to some degree, the honor of the Lord Jesus is in the hands of the church today. And because of that, what is done in every church on the Lord's Day will either bring glory to the Lord or glory to man. If it is done in the power of the flesh, no matter how well intended, it will fall short of the glory of God and will only serve to glorify man. But if it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit and it lifts up the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, it will not only draw men to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but it will glorify God throughout all ages, world without end. It's time to raise the standard. We have seen and we are seeing today what happens in and through the church when standards are lowered. It is time for the standards to be raised again. It is time for us to raise a standard in our love for God and our love for our neighbor, our love for the church, our worship of God, our respect for the Word of God, our compassion for the lost, and our preservation of the saved, and in our love for the family. It is time we raise the standard of Jesus Christ in our lives so that the world will see our works of righteousness and be drawn to Him. It is time the church began to follow the model of the true New Testament church as outlined in, what book? Acts chapter 2. The people were in harmony with each other, in agreement over the purpose of their fellowship. They were involved in the pursuit of truth through the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. They were praising God in their times of worship at the temple and in their homes, in prayer of thanksgiving for what God was doing in favor with believers and unbelievers alike. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul exhorted his hearers to awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I believe this is God's wake-up call to the church today. Come on. Title of today's message is Convincing Proofs. Convincing Proofs. If you'll take out your bulletin and unfold it, you will see the outline. You will see everything that we are going to go through this morning. And the first part that I want us to do is, as a family, let's join together and ask for the Spirit of God to be here. Loving Heavenly Father, may we be convinced today, not by the words of man, but by the Word of God. Would you please speak into our hearts and our minds today, Lord God? Bust the rock that is around some of the hearts of people here. And let your word sink into the soil to where it will produce fruit for your kingdom today. Heavenly Father, let your loving spirit descend upon this place. Open up our ears to hear your voice. Speak to us today, Father. Encourage us in our faith. Give us the strength to endure, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said? All right, so Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Read with me, please. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, to find out what exactly that Christ was talking about and to look at some of those convincing proofs that Jesus gave his disciples, we have to go back to the first volume that Luke wrote, because we know Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And so we have to look back at his closing of book number one, which is the book of Luke. Okay? And so Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, he, right there, means Jesus, okay? So, he stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still could not believe because of their joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." So how did Jesus convince the disciples? Well, your first fill-in is this. He invited them to touch Him. He invited them to touch Him. Why would that be so important? Well, you see, the disciples, or at least three of them, had seen Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on top of Mount, right? The Mount of Transfiguration is what they call it. And they saw the figures of Moses and Elijah, but they were not able to talk to them. So they saw the figures, and they were in these glorified bodies, which, to be honest, none of the apostles even bothered to try to approach them except for Peter. And Peter was like, "Well, Lord, should I make three tabernacles so the three of you can stay together and have a great chat?" And Jesus like looked at Peter and, "Oh, poor Peter. You know, you're so zealous to do some good things. But all I want you to do is just take in what you're seeing here. You're seeing the law of Moses. You're seeing Elijah, the great prophet. We are convening and they are strengthening me for what I must endure after this." So they didn't really know if Elijah and Moses were real. And to be straight up with you, how many of you have ever seen a dead person come back to life? Especially one that has been dead for 3 days. Would you not be like the disciples? Be startled? Be terrified? Think you are seeing a ghost? Well, then put yourselves in their place. You see, Jesus had to give them proof that He came back and that He was for real. This is not some animation. This is not some computer-generated figure. This was Jesus. And yet He was in a different type of body, one that could come in even when the door's locked. So think about that next time you think you're so alone. Jesus can come even in locked doors. Is a door of your heart locked out from accepting who Jesus really is? Guess what? Jesus has the key for that. He can kick down that door. But He's a gentleman. And Jesus invites them to come and touch Him. What's another convincing proof that He gives to the disciples? Well, Jesus asked them for food, and He ate it. He asked them for food, and he ate it. Hey, just so that you guys know that this is not some kind of an apparition, I'm hungry. You got any food? Yeah, there's some broiled fish over here. Great, I'm hungry. I've been in the grave for 3 days, guys. I'm hungry. Have at it, man. Mary's recipe. Martha watched her make it. Because we know who the real worker was. So Jesus took the food and He ate it. Were the disciples convinced? Not so much. Because Jesus looks into their hearts and He says, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me. He showed him, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he ate it in their presence. "These are my words that I spoke unto you, that while I was still with you, everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And that's what Jesus reminded them of. Your next fill-in. Jesus reminded them of the laws and the prophets, that they were fulfilled. Everything written about him. In fact, Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them." The disciples. Now, again, we got to kind of transport our minds back to what they were dealing with at the time. Their leader, Jesus, had stood up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and because of that, he declared himself as Lord, as a Son of God, and they could not stomach that. And so they had him wrongly accused and crucified on a cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. He was falsely accused. As it says in Psalm 22, "I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Psalm 69. "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become a retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, my Father, protect me." Isaiah 52. "See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah 53. He grew up before like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Father will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Jesus reminded them, the apostles, of these very words, the words of the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then Jesus does a marvelous thing. Something that I hope that he does for each and every one of us here today. Jesus opened their minds to understand the kingdom of God. Jesus opened their minds to understand the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God, you might ask? Well, is it some big palatial place with rule and reign? Well, yeah, it is that. But the real beginnings of the kingdom of God is this. Christ suffered. He rose from the dead. And repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the kingdom of God. That is the mandate that has been handed down to us as church. as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are to do. We are to bear testimony to the suffering of Christ, to His resurrection, to His repentance and forgiveness of sins that are to be preached in His name to all nations, nations meaning all peoples, beginning in Jerusalem. And as we go through the book of Acts, you will see that the preaching of the kingdom of God began first in Jerusalem, just as Jesus commanded it to be. So it has taken part, and it is now our turn in all the thousand years of history of proclaiming Jesus Christ, suffering, being raised from the dead for repentance and forgiveness of sins. It is now our turn to let the people know. Are you letting people around you know? Are you yourself convinced that Jesus did this for you? Because if you're not convinced of it, how can you possibly convince anybody else? Now, I'm not saying that you've got to just fill your mind full of scriptures so that you can argue your point home. Many people have memorized a whole lot of scriptures, and they've memorized those scriptures out of context to prove whatever it is that they want to believe. But one thing that people will never be able to argue with you about, and that is this one thing. How has Jesus changed you? What were you before Jesus? What brought you to that crisis of faith that you finally cried out and said, Jesus, I can't take anymore. I need you and your forgiveness. I have been brought so low in my life. I need you. There is no other answer. I've looked around, and there is no other answer but you, Jesus. Everything else is shaky ground. My finances are shaky.
Amen.
My possessions are shaky. My relationships are shaky. But you, Lord God, are solid. You are my solid rock. And it's upon you that I will take my stand. Your truth and your truth alone is what will help make me live through it all. Your testimony. How has Jesus, as He's been in your life, how has He changed your life? Because believe me, God has changed my life. And if not, you wouldn't want to be talking to me right now. You wouldn't want to be listening to me right now. Because we're not exactly talking here, are we? I mean, I'm talking. Y'all just listening. But if we were to sit down and really talk and dialogue with each other to get to know each other, and I felt that I could trust you enough to handle the kind of man I used to be, you would go, how did God ever find the grace to use you? But God is in the life-changing business. But what does it take? It takes you being convinced that He is the answer to all of your life's questions. And God had to let me go to that point where I finally turned around and I said, you know, all those things that I was taught as a child, you are correct. I'm coming back to you. I had my prodigal son life, and I came back, and the father ran off the porch to embrace me, even though I still had faults, Even though I still had things that I had to work through in my life, the Father embraced me. He put His robe of righteousness upon me. Filthy and dirty as I was. And He puts His robe of righteousness upon any of you who will turn to Him and will return to know that the only place to turn in life is to the Father. Are you convinced? Are you convinced in your life? Not by my arguments, but by what God has done in you. You see, you can't live off my experiences. You got to live in your own experience. And some of you are being the prodigal child. You're out there and you're taking part in what the world has to offer. And though you may not be completely the prodigal, you may not be wallowing in the pigsty. You're dabbing in it. And yet you think that you can turn around and then live in the righteous life as well. No, God has called you to be set apart for His righteousness, for His desires, for His purposes. Open your minds and receive the truth of God. If you will, He will come in and He will teach you all of the wonderful truths of His Word. Oh my. Oh my, I praise God because I have not stopped learning about Him. And He brings to my mind new truths and new truths. And as He does, I just eat it up. I'm just so in love with God and with the knowledge of His Word. Do I know it all? Absolutely not. No man can ever stand before you. And if he does, he's vain and he's prideful. Get away from him. No man can finally say, oh yeah, I've got this all down pat. I'm still learning, folks. Are you? Have you been convinced by the truths that are in this book from cover to cover? That there is only one true God. There is only one Savior who has died for your sins and mine. And yet did not stay dead, but lives. And has given you and me the gift of eternal life simply by believing in Him. Have you embraced that for yourself? Are you convinced? One of the things that after Jesus opens up their mind to understand the kingdom of God is that He assigned them a task. Just with as with us. And some of you might be thinking, well, my days of tasking are over. No, they're not. Don't dare think that falsely. The Lord uses us until every ounce of energy is gone. Ask the Lord of the harvest where He can use your strengths. Where He can use your abilities. As He assigned them a task, so He has assigned us a task. What is that task, you're asking, Pastor? Please, I want to know, what is the task? Well, the task today is the same as He gave His disciples back then. You are My witnesses. Who are you witnessing to? Who? If you're just keeping it to yourself, you glutton. Give it away. Give the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ away to people who are hurting in this world. And you know why? Because that's how the church has grown. It's not grown by programs. It's not grown by the right music. It's grown by each and every one of us taking on the task of being a witness of Jesus Christ to a world that is darkened in their knowledge of Him. I am appalled. I'm hearing a lot of Where are the amens? Are you not convinced that that's the task of Christians today, is to share the testimony of Jesus Christ? If not, then you better get back in this Word and find out what your task is all about. It's not just about you having an eternity in heaven. It's about you having that assurance, but then sharing that assurance. I'm going to pick on somebody right now. I'm going to pick on Faye Webster. Faye Webster, how old are you? She's proud of this too. She's 300. Then I am mightily humbled. Faye Webster's 96. She'll be 96 in August. This 95-year-old right now has not stopped sharing her witness of Jesus Christ and her knowledge of Him. You know what she does? This little old lady over here, she teaches people that don't know how to read, adults who don't know how to read, she teaches them how to read. But you know how she teaches them how to read? She says, "From my Bible, you will read. And I will teach you to read the Bible." And she introduces her Lord. Now, that's simple, right? Who cannot do that? That's what our task is, folks. We're to be witnesses about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be so excited. Remember the first day that you got saved? How excited you were as a new believer? You couldn't stop talking about Jesus and what He'd done for you. What's happened? What's happened? Has that experience just grown old? Is it like a fig that's just dried up and it's gone away? You've lost that temper of yesterday? We should be so excited about what Jesus Christ has done for us that we talk about Him with everybody that we come in contact with. You can always work it into conversation somehow or another. You really can. If you'll try. Don't be embarrassed to try. How did Jesus convince the disciples? The last point, He reminded them of what the Father promised. He reminded them of what the Father promised. If God promises you something, is He true to His promise? Always has been, always will be. Take it to the bank. You can stand on it. Find the promises of God and stand on them in your life. If you're having a certain difficulty, then find the scripture verse that speaks a promise about that which you are struggling and stand on that verse. Pray it out. And you will see this word come to life in your life. So, how does Jesus convince you to be His witness? What proofs do you have, or what proofs do you lack? It's not about trying to argue people into the kingdom of heaven, but it's about readying yourself, praying yourself up ahead of time. Lord, give me opportunity this morning. Give me opportunity this afternoon. Give me opportunity this evening to talk to somebody about You, the greatest gift that I ever have. My greatest gift is not my bank account. It's not the car I drive. It's not the house I own. It's not the you fill in the blank. Your greatest gift, if you didn't have anything at all. You see, this is why the gospel of the kingdom of God is growing so much in countries where people don't have anything, because they don't have anything getting in the way of believing in Jesus Christ. But we have to try to remove all the garbage to finally go, well, really, is he as good as my motorcycle? Shut up now, you're getting real close. Is he as good as my home? Is he as good as, you know, and we give ourselves and our time and our attention and our monies to all these other things, but are we giving them to the Lord? Are we giving them to the Lord? Are you giving him the honor that he is due? Loving Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord God, that the words that I have spoken that have mostly come from your word, with a sprinkling here and there of some of my thoughts and some of another man's thoughts. But Father, that's how you have wired us to be able to interact with each other, is through conversations. And I pray, Lord God, that today, more than ever, that the fire of conviction that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life would burn brightly in our hearts today. That we would be convinced of it, so convinced that no shame would be upon us. Instead, Lord God, we would be fools for your kingdom. Fools in man's eyes, but wise in yours. And may we give you all the glory through the lives that you have blessed us with. And Lord God, one more thing. Would you please bless the mothers of this congregation? For they have been an influence upon the children that you have given them, and they still are. As grandmothers, as aunts, as sisters. Lord, bless them today mightily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.